so much. Thanks so much, Mark. And Steve Kelly was on the bass, and Steve Miller on the other guitar, and Brittany singing. And Johnny was on the drums, right? Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord is raising up so many of our young people, young adults, to worship Him and lead us into the worship of our Lord together? Amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Appreciate it. Thank you, God. Amen. The Lord is so good to us. He's so good to us. We're going to continue on in the service. I felt led as I was preparing last night, late after our time of worship and praise. We're going to just switch the service around just a little bit. Normally, we have been having communion before the message, but we're going to change it. We're going to have communion afterwards, after the message this morning. And so at this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss our children for children's church. And we need to give my dear wife an extra second to hobble on out. I thought she might get excited and throw that cast off and jump and scream for the Lord. Amen. Let's bless our children and they go. Amen. Oh boy, I'm going to get it when I get home now. I'm in trouble. We're going to read the scripture together. And we're reading from Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 8, I believe it's through 18. So let's read together in unison. The scripture will be up on the screen. And we appreciate us all reading the word together. Let's begin Revelation chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Okay, we're getting there. We're getting there. I may have to read it from my Bible. Amen. Let me go ahead and read it from my Bible, and you just have to listen along with me. If you have your Bible, you can. I know several have different translations. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated, and I'll ask my brother John Rich to come and pray over the word this morning.
Father, thank you for allowing us to come together this morning. We thank you for this man of God, Lord, that you've given us to bring your word to teach us. Let your light shine through him this morning, Father. Let your words ring true. Let your words be just like that two-edged sword, Father. Cut us to the quick and heal us and make us seek your face. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Turn in your Bible to Revelation 1 already, if you haven't already. And also in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. So we're looking at this passage in Revelation chapter 1. And I thought it was fitting, and as I was seeking the Lord this week, the Lord just began to speak to me about how we view him, how we understand Jesus. Wow, a whole another year has gone by. It's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, the years just seem to zip by, fly by, and then you look back and you say, man, where did this year go? How did it fly by so quickly? And I understand that. I think we all experience that to a degree. And that's important on the one hand, but it's not as important as what we're going to talk about this morning. What's most important is how we view and understand and see Jesus Christ. How do you picture Jesus Christ as you think about him? How do you envision the Lord Jesus Christ? We have seen him over the past few weeks. We've seen him as the babe in the manger. We perhaps have seen the Christmas story, the nativity. Perhaps there's been specials that have been sung about him, about the baby. We've seen him as the babe in the manger. But how do you normally think about Jesus Christ throughout the year and in your life? How do you think about him? Perhaps some of you come from a traditional background, perhaps Catholic or Episcopal, and you know they have Christ up on the cross. And do you picture him that way? Do you picture Christ on the cross as a sad-eyed, broken man? Crucified on the cross. Do you picture Jesus Christ as some faraway figure up in heaven who you're not sure how to relate to? He's distant from you. I ask this of us as we're on the brink of a new year because it's the most important thing in your life, how you understand, how you see Jesus. Because the way that you see Jesus is going to directly affect your faith. It's going to directly affect what God will do in and through you because of your faith. And so this is most important for us. A.W. Tozer, that prophet of last century, he wrote this. He said, the most important thing about a person is what comes to his mind when he thinks about God. And so when I mention God to you, when I mention the Lord Jesus Christ, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? What are you thinking about? How do you envision him in your life? Boy, this thing is difficult. You really cranked it on there. Forget it. Thanks, Mark. I believe it's crucial in this year coming that we have a proper understanding, that we have a biblical understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And so the main point as we look at these verses here is this, that we must see the true Jesus Christ so that our faith may be strengthened, built up, so that we will be able to walk faithfully with the Lord so he can accomplish all he wants to do in us and through us in 2011. You and I have to have a proper biblical understanding of who Jesus is. We have to see him correctly. And so through the eyes of John, I believe the Lord wants to give us a true picture of Jesus, how he really is, not what we may have envisioned, not what we may have been taught in Sunday school or so on and so forth. Not that those things are wrong. But Jesus is presenting himself here as he truly is. Not when he was on the earth, not even as He ascended, but now, the glorified, risen Christ gives us a picture of Him. And this will give us resolve. This will give us faith and strengthen us so we see His Spirit powerfully working in us. Give us that resolve and endurance to walk faithfully, consistently with the Lord, because it's hard, isn't it? You can say amen. It's hard. It's hard to walk out this faith. It's a battle. We battle the world, our flesh, and the devil, our enemy. It's a battle every day. You know, God wants us to live in victory. God wants us to get our eyes off of our problems, off of our situations, off of the giants in our life, and get our eyes onto the risen, victorious Lord. Because that's who He is. And as we do this, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as Paul tells us, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not those things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. And as we do that, God will be able to accomplish what He wants to in us and through us. And so as I start out, let me ask you this question. Do you know this Jesus Christ? As we just read through this passage in Revelation, do you know this Christ? Do you know Him? Let's give a little bit of background in here. The Apostle John, like us, he was a man just like us, and he encountered lots of problems in his life. And right now, he has a really big problem. He is on the island of Patmos. It's a Roman prison colony. He's in prison. And he is encountering problems and trial, going through trials, things that we most likely will never go through in our life. As we prayed this morning for our brothers and sisters across the world, many of them are actually in jail just because they're Christians, just because of their witness and their testimony. It's the same thing for John here. He's in jail. Verse 9, it tells us he's on the island of Patmos. If you look on an older map of the Mediterranean, you see there's an island off the coast of Israel, off the coast of Asia Minor, and there's a prison colony there. And he's there. Not because he's done anything wrong. No, he's been exiled. He's been in prison there because of persecution. Now, tradition has it, it really can't be substantiated, but tradition has it that they tried to kill John by boiling him in oil. Under the Emperor Domitian, terrible persecution was breaking out with Christians, and they supposedly tried to burn him with oil in a big vat, and it didn't work. It was kind of like a Daniel experience, you know. God kept him. And so they didn't know what to do with him. They sent him off to this prison colony. And at this point, John is an old man. He's most likely, you know, this is written probably in the 90s, AD 90s, somewhere around there. And so John is probably in his 80s or 90s. And, you know, think with me. You've been imprisoned. And your life is already decades old, and you're beginning to think, well, my time here on earth is probably up. And now you get put in prison. He's probably thinking to himself, Lord, what can I do here? Well, I thought You had more for me, Lord. I thought You were going to do more in my life, and now I'm here in prison. And what happens and what we see is that this is actually the most glorious time in John's life. He has probably used the greatest and the greatest contribution given to us in the book of Revelation. The vision of Revelation that is given to him is probably one of the greatest contributions that he has. And so God teaches him a lesson right in the middle of it. And He wants to show us who He is and what He will do in our life. And so in verse 10 it tells us that despite the situation, despite being in prison, he is worshiping the Lord. He is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a phrase that means Sunday. The early Christians began to worship the Lord on Sunday versus worshiping on Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath. And by the way, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. You understand that? We're no longer under the law, right? We don't practice a Sabbath day. We practice Sabbath rest in all of our lives. But the early believers set aside Sunday in celebration of Christ's resurrection from the dead on Sunday, and they began to worship Him on Sunday. They didn't want to have it confused with Saturday Sabbath, which was still under the old Jewish law. They didn't want to have that confused with that, and so they began to worship on Sundays. Isn't that interesting? That he's in prison, and yet on Sunday, that special day set aside for the Lord, he's worshiping the Lord. Now, you can worship the Lord, and we should worship the Lord every day. Every day in our lives. But there's something special set aside for the Lord's Day, Sunday, that we gather together as the body. And John is doing that. I wonder if John had excuses that were coming out of his flesh. Well, I can't worship the Lord today. I'm in prison. This is too hard. I can't do this, Lord. Now, we could kind of accept that from John, being in prison, right? What about our excuses? I'm too tired to get up and go to church. I'm a bit too busy. I got too much to do. I've got to mow the lawn today. I've got to, you know, unpack these boxes. I got to pack up the Christmas stuff. All kind of excuses that our flesh comes up with, right? And so here's John in prison. Now you might say, well, he didn't really have much else to do. Make it kind of easy for him, right? We should have that same attitude. There's really nothing more important than worshiping the Lord. And so he's in the Spirit. What does that mean? He is seeking God, and God lifts him, draws him into the spiritual realm, and gives him this tremendous revelation, this vision. It shows us that if you want all of what God has for you, if you want to hear from the Lord, you need to seek Him. And you need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. God's not going to just give His treasures to us if we come flippantly, unprepared, our hearts are not right, we're not seeking Him, and then we walk away from church and say, oh, yeah, I didn't get too much out of that. Well, no wonder. You slept till 10:10. And you breeze on in here, late, rushed out, never even prayed, maybe prayed on the way. And we wonder why we're not spiritually prepared, why we're not hearing anything from the Lord. John has prepared himself. He's seeking the Lord, and God gives him a revelation, an incredible revelation. So verse 11, he hears a voice. And we're told as he turns, he hears that voice, he sees a figure. And then verses 17 and 18, we're told it's Jesus Christ. And this voice of this one like the Son of Man tells him to write down what he will see and hear and give it to the seven churches. Now, these are seven actual churches that existed in that day in Asia Minor, what we know as modern-day Turkey. And those letters are recorded for us in chapters 2 through 3. And it would be a great thing for you to do in the beginning of this coming year to read those letters. But for this morning, the important point that I want to make is this. That what Jesus Christ says to John then is as important and as inspired and as true as for us today, some 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later. The same words that Jesus speaks to John and is trying to help John understand, give him a glimpse of who he is, the true Jesus Christ, it's as much for us today. I've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible, it's old, fashioned, old document. It doesn't relate to us today. Oh, sure it does. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts and divides to soul and spirit, bone and marrow, dividing the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think I'm mixing King James and NIV together. The Word of God is forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so as we see this morning, let's look at first what Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, says first to John, and then we'll read John's description of Christ in his vision. So, verses 17 through 18, we are to see that Jesus Christ is the risen, glorious, triumphant Lord. He has triumphed over death and hell. He says, I hold the keys to death and hell. We are to see Jesus Christ as the risen, glorious Lord. He is no longer a babe in a manger. As beautiful as that is, as we characterize that, away in the manger, no room for the bed, no room for his head, the little Lord Jesus lays down his sweet head. That's great, right? But that's not who Jesus Christ is. Neither is he crucified and hanging on the cross. No, Jesus Christ is risen, and he is the glorious Lord. He is triumphant and victorious over all things, over death and hell, and over all the power of the enemy, all the overpowers of the darkness. You and I have got to see this. He is risen. He is victorious. We're not to see Him as the babe in the manger, but the risen, crucified, glorified now Lord. This is the Lord that we worship. This is the Lord that we serve. Do you see Him? Do you see this risen Lord? He is not on the cross. And this is the one whose Spirit, watch this, His Spirit lives in you and me, if we've surrendered our life to Christ. His Spirit lives in you and me. And He has earned the right to hold the keys of death and hell by His obedience. When it says in verse 18, I hold the keys of death and Hades, what does that mean? It means keys mean access, right? So He has the right and the power to let you and I in or keep you and I out. He has that right and He has that power. And this is the risen, triumphant Lord that says to John and says to you and me, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand and ask, do you deal with fear? You know, do you fear? Deal with fear generally? Do you fear things? And I'm reminiscent of what the Lord said to Joshua. These are almost the exact same words that He said to Joshua. Some, 3,000 years before that. He says to Joshua, Joshua, do not be afraid. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And don't be afraid. And Jesus says this to us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's coming in 2011. In other words, don't fear death. Don't fear the unknown. Don't fear disaster. Don't fear even persecution. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. As Brother John said, nothing can take us out of His hand. Don't be afraid. He says, I am the first and the last. Verse 17. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Can you say amen? He is the risen one. He's not in the grave. This is the difference between Christianity and all other religions. We're not a religion. We are a relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, because I am the triumphant one. I am Jesus Christ who has experienced all the things that you experience in your life. In Hebrews, it tells us we don't have a high priest who is unsympathetic to us. No, we have one who has been tempted in all ways, but was without sin. Therefore, approach the throne of God boldly to receive mercy and grace in your time of need. You and I have to understand that this is the same risen Christ that endured these temptations, endured the hardships, endured the mocking, endured the rejection from His family and friends, and then was crucified, beaten, tortured, died on a cross, a convict's death, and then was risen from the dead. And Jesus says this, watch this, if I can overcome death and hell, I can overcome any problem, any situation in your life. Amen? Any situation, anything in your life, He can overcome it because He is the risen, the glorious Lord. Do you know this risen, glorious Jesus Christ in your life? Have you come and surrendered and bowed the knee to Him? One day, the Word tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My question to you this morning, are you going to bow the knee willingly, surrendering your life to Christ, or are you going to be forced to bow? You need to answer that question. And I recommend you answer that question today, if you haven't already. So we see Jesus is to be seen as the glorious risen Lord. Number two, as we look at John's description of the triumphant Christ in verses 12 and 13, we see several other things. Number two, we see that Jesus Christ is not only at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us in heaven, but He is also in the midst of His people. Yes, and we even say it in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. Third day He rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. Yes, Christ has ascended into heaven. And He sits at the right hand of the Father. And from there He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Yes, we understand that. And yes, Hebrews tells us He is ever interceding for us. Yes. But John sees the description of Christ. He sees this vision of Christ. And where is Christ? Right in the midst of His people. For in verse 20, Jesus tells us the lampstands represent the seven churches. And where is Christ? Right in the midst of the seven churches. He says He is among them, verse 13. He is in us and He is among us by His Holy Spirit, His people, with you and me. Jesus Christ is here. He is right here by His Spirit this morning. When we come together, this isn't just a show. This isn't even an activity. This is a time that we come to meet with God and His Holy Spirit shows up. His Holy Spirit, yes, is within us. But Jesus said that where even two or three are gathered, what does He say? I will be there with you. Right in the middle of it. There's more than two or three of us here this morning, isn't there? And that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work within you and me. And so when we come together, the Spirit of God is here. This is why when we come together, God shows up and things happen. Please don't think that it's because of, you know, my clever preaching. That sure is not the case. And it is not because of the wonderful music, as wonderful as it is, through the various leaders that we have. That's not what it's about. It's about God showing up in the midst of His people here, right here in our midst. Jesus Christ is in the midst of His people. I'm not going to take time to go into other details that I was going to mention, but it's nice to know the end of the story. It's nice to know that we're on the side that wins. This triumphant risen Christ, Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 21, it tells us how things are going to end. And guess what? We're on the right side. If you know Jesus Christ, you're on the right side. Let me continue. So Jesus Christ is in the midst of His people. This is the continued meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. We sing those Christmas hymns, O come, Emmanuel. We heard the Christmas story last week where the angel said, you shall bear a son to the virgin. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel because he is God with us. This is the continued meaning of Emmanuel. Jesus is with us by His Spirit. Yes, He intercedes for us because He knows our needs. He knows everything that we're going through because He is among us, intimately involved with us, His people. This is the Christ that we serve. This is the risen Lord that we serve, conforming us to His image, working in us powerfully. Are you with me? Can you say amen? As we continue on, verses 14 through 17, we see that Jesus Christ is not only the humble, suffering service. And we need to read verses 12 and 13. Kim King is going to read that for us. Kim, I skipped over you. I apologize.
I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest.
That is around his chest. That is a symbol of royalty. Jesus Christ is now the King. He is the reigning King. God has given Him the throne of David. God has made Him to be both Christ and Lord. And this is the one who is in our midst here today. So as we continue on, we read in verses 14 through 17, and we see this, number three. We are to see Jesus Christ not only as the humble, suffering servant, but also as the all-powerful, conquering King. Not just the humble servant anymore, but He is coming back because He is the all-powerful, conquering King. I understand that we often talk about Jesus Christ and His love for us, His love for all people, and that is true, right? God is love. We saw last week, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him, he should not perish but have eternal life. I know that. I understand that. But there's something else that we need to talk about. There is a coming judgment. There is a coming judgment. This one who is the glorious risen Lord, is coming back not as a suffering servant. He's coming back as the all-powerful, conquering King that He is. And there's some things that are going to happen. And we need to be ready. We need to understand this. He's coming back and He's going to strengthen His people and He's going to destroy His enemies. Verse 14. It says, as I looked, I saw that his head and hair were white as wool, white like snow. This is reminiscent of Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. You remember that Daniel has the vision and he sees the Ancient of Days, who is God, and it describes him as one who had hair as white as wool, as white as snow. And you see through this the deity of Jesus Christ, the oneness of God the Father and God the Son here. It also symbolizes the holy purity and the divine wisdom of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, I would hate to be the ones that made movies that mocked Jesus Christ or acted in Him or had any part of it. A few years ago, that horrible, blasphemous movie came out about the last temptation of Christ. I'm telling you what, Jesus is the holy, pure one. And you, when you blaspheme Christ like that, you make yourself an enemy of Christ. I'd hate to be those that made such a movie, because He is the Holy One. He is the pure One, as we sang that beautiful song this morning. Then He says, verse 14b, He has eyes like blazing fire. Again, similar to Daniel's vision, in Daniel 10:6, where he saw the angel, and the angel had eyes like flaming torches. What does this mean? It means, it signifies that He sees all, and He sees through all. He sees through all. He sees through all of our excuses. He sees through all of our facade. We come to church and we put on the church face and we put on the church clothes. And to people all around us, we want them to think that we're nice and we're good. I'm okay. You're not so hot. Just making sure you're awake here. You know, I'm okay. Everything's fine, you know. And we put up that little barrier, that little church barrier around us. But you're not fooling Jesus Christ. He sees through everything. He sees right through the facade, right through our heart. He knows exactly what's going on. And you see, what really needs to happen in our church congregation here is we need to be able to get past this worrying about what others think of me. I mean, I've tried to, you know, without glorifying sin or glorifying idiocy, you know, help you understand that I am a man of flesh. And I try to be transparent because, you know, there's no reason in trying to hide things. I mean, you guys see me as I am. And when I pretend and try to be something that I'm not, what happens? It comes across as hypocrisy. And so we need to get past this worrying about what others think about us. We need to get past worrying about, you know, thinking somebody's going to think I'm foolish because I praise the Lord and maybe I worship by lifting my hands, or maybe I feel led to just get on my knees or get on my face. I was talking with someone last night who was in the worship concert who's very demonstrative in her worship. And we talked a little bit afterwards. She says, you know, sometimes I feel judged by people. I feel like, you know, they're looking at me like I'm crazy. You know, look at the figures in the Bible. David, I mean, he danced before the Lord. Half naked. And when Michael, or Michal, his wife at the time, said, "Oh, you really made a spectacle of yourself. You're a king, and here you are dancing half naked before people." And what does David say? He says, "Listen, you ain't seen nothing yet." That's Tom's translation. I will become even more, what? Undignified. He didn't care about what people around him thought. He was more concerned about this risen, beautiful Lord God who had rescued the people of Israel out of Israel, which is a picture of being rescued out of sin and darkness. So this is the one whose eyes see through us. He sees through all the deception, all the strategies of the evil one. He sees through those who try to oppress and suppress the truth. He sees those who suppress us and oppress us. His eyes flare with holy anger against evil and evildoers. And He's watching to help His people. 2 Chronicles Verse 16:9. Missy Dawson is going to read that for us.
For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him.
Amen. And so he said that in the Old Testament. The Lord's eyes roam to and fro across the earth. But when we get this picture of Jesus Christ, he has these blazing eyes. I mean, if you just saw Jesus with just regular eyes, I mean, what impact would that have on you? But he sees these blazing eyes, blazing with fire, passion, holiness, purity, and he's looking and watching at us, wanting to help us, wanting to strengthen us. This is the Christ we serve. This is the Christ who is in our midst. This is the Christ who lives in you and me, our risen, glorious Lord. Can you say amen? Can you get excited about this Lord who lives in you and lives in me? Verse 15, he has feet like glowing bronze. This symbolizes his strength, power, and might. Again, the imagery coming from Daniel 10, verse 6. It represents Christ's awesome power and his might, and that he's going to trample down the enemy. He's going to trample down all his enemies. Those who are ungodly, those who do wickedness, those who oppose him and oppose his people. Then it says he has the voice like the sound of rushing waters. I can imagine John being on that island and hearing the breakers of the sea break against the rocks on that island and likening the voice that he's hearing to these breakers that are breaking against the rocks there. His power, the psalmist says in Psalm 93:4, his power is mightier than the thunder of many waters, breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. And in verse 16, it says, in his right hand. The right hand is that position of righteousness and glory and honor. In his right hand, it says, he holds the seven stars of the church. And those stars, we're told, are the angels or the pastors of the churches. I hope it's both. I hope the Lord upholds us and me by his hand. Then continues on and he says, out of his mouth, watch this, out of his mouth comes a sharp, double-edged sword. When we see movies, you know, battle movies, and I like battle movies. 300 was awesome, you know. I like those kind of movies. And what do people do? I mean, you know, they battle back and forth with weapons. Well, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming back with a weapon in his hand, no. He's going to speak a word, and his word is a double-edged, sharp sword. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is invincible in achieving its purpose. In Revelation 19:15, at the end of the story, when the Lord returns, it says the only weapon that the conquering Christ uses on the enemy is the sharp sword coming out of his mouth. He's going to conquer his enemies by a word. By a word. He's going to speak a word, and they will be destroyed. It will fulfill 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ shall slay the wicked by the breath of his mouth. This is the Christ that we serve. And then it says, lastly, that his face is like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. John, trying to describe for us the face of Christ, he says it's shining like the brilliance of the sun in our universe. Have you ever looked up at the sun when it's like just fully glowing in the sky? What happens? If you turn away after a couple of seconds, you can't continue to look at it. You get this red orb in your eyes. It kind of stays there until you blink it away for a few seconds. And that's what happens. See, that's just a minor analogy of what happens to John when he looks at the risen, glorious Christ. The glorious Christ is so brilliant. He says, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is the Christ that we serve. This is the awesome, overwhelming Lord that we serve in our life. Now watch this. John may have thought that his usefulness to the Lord was over. He was imprisoned. He probably thought, I'm on the verge of my life ending. Lord, what are you going to do with me here in jail? And by this wonderful vision and revelation that he gives to John, this description of the risen Christ, it's probably one of the greatest contributions that he gives to the people of God, to the church, for the centuries to come. And so you and I get to look through John's eyes to see this risen Lord. This is the Christ that we worship and serve. This is the Christ whose Spirit lives in us. And He wants to work in you and me this coming year. How do you see Him? And what are you willing to let Him do? What does the Lord want to accomplish in your life, my life, in and through you this year? My challenge to us this morning is, number one, know Him. Know this risen Christ. And number two, fix our eyes on this risen, glorious Christ, Jesus, for He is the author, the finisher of our faith. He began a good work in you and me, and He'll continue it. He'll bring it to completion. Amen? He will bring it to completion. He will do all what He wants to do in your life and my life if we'll let Him. If we'll let Him. If you will get your eyes off of yourself, if you get your eyes off your problems, off of your situation, because what happens when you worry about things? What happens when you let those situations, let those concerns, those burdens take your focus? What happens? They just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and they just overtake you. They become everything in your life. I was talking with someone recently, and they're facing a situation which in reality is really kind of a good situation. You know, and they're letting this situation just consume them. Every waking moment is focused on this situation, this issue that they have. And it's like, what are you doing? What are your eyes fixed on? They're not fixed on Jesus because they're fixed on this situation. And do you think that you're going to bring about God's purposes and God's plans for your life and my life by fixing your eyes on the situation, whether it's a good situation or an issue or a problem, a conflict? No. Get your eyes on Jesus. When you fix your eyes on Him, those other things just, they fall into place. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough concern of itself. Today has enough burdens of itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first His kingdom. His kingdom, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom and His righteousness and all the things that we need, what, will be added to us. He knows you need those things. He knows what you need. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for revealing a true picture of Yourself through Your servant John, that we could share it together, that we could see it. Father, I pray for each one of us that we will have that true picture of You, glorious Lord Jesus, risen and triumphant in our hearts and minds, Lord. We will be consumed with You so that You can do in us what You want to. Oh, Lord. Have Your way in our lives. Lift up our eyes, Lord. Thank You that You are the lifter of our heads. Lift up our eyes that we might see Jesus. I pray this for each one of us, Lord. I pray as we receive communion this morning that these tokens which represent Your sacrifice for us, Lord, that we would not get stop at the cross, but we will move past the cross to who You truly are, the risen, glorious Christ. I thank You, Lord. We're going to receive communion, celebrate it together, but I just feel led that there are some here today that you have not yet given your life to this risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And then fellowship around this table, receive communion as a believer. Someone who knows Christ, because this table is for those who know the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to pray a prayer together. We're going to all pray it and encourage those who are praying it, perhaps for the first time, out of their heart. And we're going to pray, and we invite you to pray this prayer and ask Jesus Christ, invite Him into your life, turn away from unbelief, turn away from sin, self, and put yourself into His hands. Thank You, Lord. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me, Lord. Thank You for sending Jesus to die in my place, to take my sin and my penalty. And I ask You now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And give me new life. Put Your Holy Spirit in me. And transform me. Fill me with power to live in a way that's pleasing to You. I turn from unbelief. I turn from sin. And I trust in You and You alone. I thank You, Lord, for receiving me. I trust in faith because I pray in Your name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. As we receive the Lord's table, if you prayed that prayer this morning, then we welcome you to the family of God, and we invite you to pray or to receive right along with us at the table. But if you know you needed to pray that prayer and you didn't, then the Lord tells us in His Word, then do not take the table of the Lord, because that is a mockery of His table. This table is for believers. And so we invite you to let it pass you by. But if you did pray that prayer, we welcome you. In fact, the table...